Well, good morning. Guess where we're at this morning? In the Bible, I know. You should know that you're at church, but where are we at? We're in Jude, the book of Jude, right? And the question of today is, are we going to get past verse 4? Making no promises. This is your first time with us, or maybe you haven't been here in a few weeks, and this is your first introduction to the book of Jude. I really challenge you, because of the complexity of some of the topics that are discussed in this series, I encourage you to go back and listen to the first two messages. Because I don't have time to cover everything, even though Jude is a shorter book. In fact, it doesn't have chapters. There's essentially just the book of Jude, right? I don't have time, even though it's a shorter book, it really speaks to the heart of the preaching, morality teaching of the Old Testament and New Testament. So Jude assumes that you understand the moral teachings of the Old Testament prophets, the law of Moses, the teaching of Jesus, and even some of his moral teaching. And then they are currently in the context the people Jude was speaking to had and understood the moral teaching and prescriptions of the apostles. And so really one of the things that we did, even though we only looked at the first, we're still in the first four verses of the book of Jude, what we did last week was we unpacked the totality and the amount of warnings that are given in the New Testament concerning Jude's subject. And you need to, we spent a lot of time doing that because I wanted to show that this is an important topic. And the reality is that there is this growing movement in the church today that says that what we believe concerning human sexuality or some of these other issues aren't important. That simply all we need to do is preach love and acceptance, preach the love of God. And what that does, while we are to preach the love of God, you cannot separate the love of God and the message of Jesus from the moral commandments. And to do so is to ignore the testimony of Scripture from the beginning to end. And there is this warning throughout Scripture that those who refuse to accept God's holy law will be judged severely. And there's this movement today is to just, you know, preach in a way that tells everybody God loves them and God accepts them and let's just not be divisive. And the reality is this idea that our job is just to tell people about God's love, but you cannot give someone the love of God until they cannot accept the love of God and salvation and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God until their sin is accounted for. Until their sin is accounted for. And we believe, I believe, and the prophets teach and the apostles teach and Jesus himself taught that the only way for someone to receive love, mercy, and forgiveness from God is to confess their sin before him, turn from their sin, and ask for forgiveness. You see, the story of Scripture is that Jesus fulfilled God's law for you. He paid God's sin debt. And I want you to understand this. All human beings are flawed and sinful and broken, and we have sinned in many other ways. Jesus never lied. He never sinned in his speech. And James talked about speech. Why? so that those of us who sin constantly with our tongue can receive his righteousness. So Jesus didn't sin in speech because we sin in speech. He did that for us. Jesus did not sin in his relationships. In our study in Jude, we see that the church, people in the church and people in general just have all kinds of relational problems. Jesus never sinned relationally so that you could be reconciled to God because of your sin in your relationships. Jesus never sinned in his actions. He never sinned in word or deed. He never sinned in his actions. Why? Because we are men and women who constantly break God's law in so many ways, and we need to beg God for forgiveness. But Jesus fulfilled God's law perfectly in word and deed. And hear this, Jesus didn't ever sin in his sexuality. He never sinned in his sexuality. Why? Because so that we who are broken in our sexuality can receive his righteousness. He was perfect. He never sinned in his sexuality so that we can receive forgiveness and grace and mercy. And your hope in order to receive that the love of God and the forgiveness and freedom that you desperately desire and want is to turn to Christ and look to Christ. He is your hope. He is your salvation. And he calls you out of your sin because it is your sin that separates you from the love of God. And if you remain, you know, in your sin, you will forever be separated from the love and mercy and grace of God. So he calls sinners from their sin to receive his righteousness so that they could be forever forgiven and united to the Father. So he calls liars from their lying. And he says, sin no more. Receive my righteousness. But turn from your lying. Turn from your anger and your bitterness. Forgive others. He calls those who are bitter and angry. He calls them to leave that behind and come to him. And he'll give them rest. And he calls adulterers. And he calls those who struggle with sexual sin and perversion. He says, leave that, come to me, receive my righteousness. Your hope isn't in your actions, it's in my love and my righteousness. But you turn from that sin, leave that sin, come to me, and I will give you grace, mercy, and forgiveness. You see, if we do not turn from our sin, if we do not call that sin and say, God, that is out of bounds. I'm willing to give up my lying ways as best I can. I know I'll still struggle with honesty, but I confess that. I see my speech as you see it. It is sinful, and it is wrong, and I will do my best to turn to you. But it's not my hope in gaining salvation is never to lie again. Does that make sense? My hope of salvation is that Jesus never lied for me. My hope is in him, and I turn from my lying and I look to his righteousness. I try to live up to that holy standard to show the sincerity of my repentance. The same thing many weeks ago I talked to you about an individual who came to me, and I'm going to tell this story again so that you understand context, and probably going to make sure that we don't get through verse 4 today. But we were doing an outreach in Painesville, and many of you know this story. We're doing an outreach in Painesville, and some of you were there, and we were talking to just different individuals in Painesville City, and we were sharing a meal with them, and there was a young man who came walking by, and he was broken in his sexuality. You could look at him immediately, and you could tell where his burden, he was carrying his burden, right? He had long, thinning hair. He was developing in areas men normally don't develop in. It looked like you could tell that he was in the process of transitioning or attempting to transition. And he sat down and said, oh, come share a meal with us. He said, all right, I'll come share a meal with you. And he came and sat down began to share this meal with him, and I said, I want to get to know you. Hey, how you doing? Is there anything I can, you know, pray for you about? And he said, sure. And he, you know, shared, you know, a relationship issue that he was having. He asked that I could pray for him, and we're eating, and I'm thinking, you know, how's this conversation going to go? And he turns to me and he says, what does the Bible say about me? That was his question. I was like, oh no, I've never had to answer that question before. I mean, I thought about it. I wondered about it. And he said, what does the Bible have to say about me? And I said, well, can you be more specific, right? And he said, I'm transgender. Does the Bible have anything to say about me being a transgender person? And I was like, oh no. What did he heard? What did he assume? He had probably heard that transgender people go to hell. I thought, oh my. God hates transgender people. God hates, you know, gay people. God hates all right? That's where he had probably come. But he came very humbly to me and he said, What does the Bible have anything to say about transgender people? And I said, I really was the Holy Spirit, because in my flesh I was like, psh. And the Holy Spirit said, that's where I began. And I said, you know what? That's where God begins in the book of Genesis. He explains exactly who you are, and that's where God's story begins. And I opened up scripture. I had my Bible with him. I said, in the beginning, God created man in his image. He created them male and female. He created them. I said, the story of the Bible is God in the beginning created, you know, two genders, a man and a woman. And then we find very quickly the next story is that this man and woman sinned, and all of God's creation was broken by sin. We're all broken in humanity, right? And since that first story, men and women, and there are many, many stories in all different kinds of ways, we find from Adam and Eve, they began to sin in all kinds of ways. And one of the ways they sinned constantly in Scripture was in their relationship between the sexes and even sexually. They sinned. They were broken in their sexuality. What God had created perfect and beautiful was broken by sin. And so the story from there is that men and women are broken in their sexuality, but they're broken in their speech, they're broken in their relationships, they're broken in all kinds of ways. And this sin, these areas where they're broken, leave them hurt and confused. And so the Bible, that's where it starts, is that man was broken by sin. And that sin and that the brokenness really confused and hurt humanity and separated them from God. And we saw in the picture between man and woman, they were both naked and unafraid, but shame entered the picture. And I said, and now men and women, what God created beautifully, are now this thing that was originally good, man and woman in relationship. Now this relationship is full of shame. And that's probably why you feel shame in your sexuality, because sin entered the picture. But I want you to know, this is why Jesus came, because he came to fix all the things that were broken in humanity, because you and I can't fix that. And so God loved you so much, and he saw the area where you were broken. I said, yeah, I'm broken in all these other areas that I named. I'm not going to name for you today. I named specific sins where I was broken and separated from God, and it brought me shame. Said, your sin, and then what's really, you know, holding you down and making you feel separated from God is in your sexuality. Me, I have a whole host of other things that are equal or greater than your sin. But Jesus came to fix what was broken in me. He came and to fix what was broken in you. And so Jesus never sinned in his sexuality so that you could be restored. And he was like, oh, that makes sense. That makes sense. And so he said, well, now what? He goes, I'm going to call my boyfriend. Can you tell him this? I said, sure, absolutely. So he called his boyfriend, and in an hour, we sat down, and we cried, and we prayed together, and you know, hugged, and we talked about some of the other difficult things. He began to share with me why he felt he was broken in his sexuality because of abuse from his mother. I wasn't expecting that either, but he very openly, this is why I don't want to be with women. This is why I want to be a woman, because I was abused as a child, and I can't look at women, and I'm afraid of women. And I mean, I prayed with him and I cried with him, because this man was hurting, was broken by sin. And his life was, he was separated from God because he was broken in this area where his whole identity was. And so in his mind, he felt that his identity was now, he was going to be separated from God because of his sexual identity. But you know what the gospel is? No, you can be united to God because of your new identity in Christ. And so put your identity in Christ. Give your identity to him and say, my identity is in you. It is not in my sexuality. It is not in my sin. And it could be any other sin. All of us have one that we could place, that we should place and understand, confess that it separates us for eternity from God. And he said, well, now what? I said, well, you need to begin to live in right relationship with God. But I'm going to tell you that your hope is not in heterosexuality. Did you hear that? Becoming a heterosexual, I told him, will not save you, right? Because that's self-righteousness. Your hope is casting your identity in Christ and looking to his righteousness. That is your hope of salvation. And you may struggle in your sin, but you must confess it as sin. Turn from it and look to him for salvation. He will have mercy and grace and give you forgiveness. But if you can commit today, and I'm challenging you to commit in all areas of your life to live for God. If you lie, lie no more. If you've stolen, steal no more, right? But that is not your hope of salvation, is sinning no more. Because if you could become a heterosexual today, but if you don't look to the righteousness of Christ, you will die because you're a liar, you will die because you are selfish, or you will die because you're self-righteous. You'll just replace it with another sin that separates you, right? And so I want you to understand that the gospel is the answer to these people's burdens who are broken. And we have to love them and respect them enough to tell them the truth in a way that is humble. And that's really what this message is about. But we cannot, if it is our sin that keeps us from God, then we cannot allow people to remain in sin, excuse sin, right? And so the last thing we want to do if we want to love someone truly is to call, the last thing we want to do is say, hey, remain in your sin. It'll be fine. Just remain where you are, separated from God. Let's not worry about that. Now, if we truly love someone, we'll call them to live in a way of blessing and benefit, right? And I even talked about my own children. I said, you know, I dearly love my own. I have, you know, a couple of my kids here with me. But one of the things I talked to, it was a long conversation. One of the things I talked to this young man about was, and again, I think I even used his preferred pronouns, if you're wondering. So I didn't want to have that be what divided us in the conversation, right? I'm speaking the truth here, just, you know, as a young man. But as we talked, one of the things I said, I want you to understand, God does love you, and I care about you. And in my own children's lives, I've shared with them the way of God's blessing and the way of peace, right? And the way of not being in shame. And I said, I have taught my kids to honor God in their sexuality. I've challenged them to remain pure, that if they want to please God, it is in the covenant of marriage only, not outside of that. That's it. And I understand that my kids will struggle in their sexuality because they're broken and sinful. But I don't love them less because of that. When I tell them, hey, do not, you know, you know, sin in your sexuality. Save yourself for marriage. Save yourself for that relationship that honors God. Anything outside of that will bring you pain and suffering and separation from God. And I tell them that not because I hate them, but because I love them and I want God's blessing on them and their family. And even if they were to sin in their sexuality as heterosexuals, I would still love them and call them back into what is God's standard, because it is the way of blessing. Because I love my children and I want blessing to be upon them, I share with them God's holy standard that will bring blessing. And if I love my children enough to tell them, I should love a stranger as well, or I truly don't love them. If I'm willing to call my children to the standard, right, I should have the same mercy and love for this stranger. It's easy to love my children enough to tell them, but how much do I love the person that I, you know, the stranger or my neighbor? And we need to love people enough to tell them the truth in a humble way. But the very first thing that I want to caution you is speak it in love and humility and an understanding that these people are broken. And they believe that the answer to their brokenness is to embrace this identity. But the truth of Scripture is it is that the only thing that will bring them peace, mercy, grace, and forgiveness is a new identity in Christ. And their hope is in Christ. And then allow Him to work on all those areas. There's not one of us here who is perfectly overcome our sin sickness, right? Every one of us still struggles in our sin to be Christ-like, and we daily have to put that sin to death, even though in Christ we are righteous and redeemed. Why? Because we turned from that sin. And we want that same grace and mercy and forgiveness and love to be on others as it is on us who daily struggle in our sin. But the answer isn't to give in to our sin. It's not the answer. It is to see sin as God sees it. Because if we don't see it and confess it as God sees it, then it is something that we are still holding on to, that we refuse to give. And the question is will that come between us and God? We don't want that for others. Okay? So, yeah, definitely not getting through verse 4 today. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love and mercy. I pray that You would help us today as we consider the words of Jude, consider our society that's broken in their sexuality and so many other areas, that we would love them enough, that we would be humble, that we would speak the words of grace and mercy in a way that they can hear it and receive it and not be separated from You. Lord, we see the totality last week of the warning after warning after warning. It was a really big deal to the apostles and prophets about how men and women lived, especially in their sexuality, and they call them out of the sin. Lord, may we continue to be faithful to the message of Scripture and not compromise, but we would contend for the faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So again, let's take a look at Jude, and I'm going to begin this morning by simply just bringing us back to where we were. I'm going to bring us to verse 4, and if we get further than verse 4, so be it. I'm not speaking next week. I think Pastor Rob's speaking, so you'll get a break from Jude regardless next week, even if we don't finish. It says this, James, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And again, this message is one that we're hoping will bring those who are broken in their sexuality and in their sin to find mercy, grace, peace, and love multiplied in their lives. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about your common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation.
ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And we saw that the enemy last week is deceitful. It can be identified, but it is deceitful. It has crept in unnoticed. And we can identify the enemy that is in the church, the actual enemy to the gospel. The enemy wants to separate those who are broken by sin in their life from the very love, mercy, and peace of God. And it has crept in with this doctrine that is contrary to the doctrine of the apostles and prophets. And he says, however, you can, even though they've crept in unnoticed long ago, they cannot be identified. And then he's going to list all these characteristics of the enemy. But the first thing that he says here is that the enemy is ungodly. He said, okay, I understand that. This is a big deal. Understand this, that this enemy is not from God. That this message has nothing to do with what it means to be a follower of God. They're ungodly, without God. A godly person, by contrast, is one who is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. The ungodly person is one who is characterized by what? The works of the flesh. And we went through early in the year, we went through many passages that we looked at, but Galatians 5, there's these two lists. There's the fruit of the Spirit, what someone who is godly or a follower of God, what his character is like. And then there's this, so that's the virtue list, but there is this list of vices. And it is the works of the flesh in contrast to the follower of God. And so if you want to identify the enemy, you can go to a place like Galatians 5 and you can see their fruit and know who they are. It is the works of the flesh. Look at 2 Timothy 3. It says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people for among them are those who creep into households and capture the weak. Well, we find, here he says, weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Here Paul says to Timothy, when you watch out for the enemy, one of their characteristics is that they will be lovers of self. And we have this generation that loves themselves. They are narcissistic, and they believe that peace, mercy, and love will be found within themselves, and that the way of peace and just a lack of depression and anxiety, all these things will be just loving themselves more. Be more devoted to themselves and their desires and their passions. We hear this all the time. You need to love yourself first. You can't love anyone else until you love yourself first. And this is the doctrine of our age, but it's not a new doctrine, right? The answer is not to love yourself more. That's not your way of peace and mercy and forgiveness. It is to love Christ and others more than you love yourself. In fact, Jesus challenged this idea, this doctrine that is so prevalent today, that in order to find peace, mercy, and forgiveness, and you'll never struggle with anxiety and depression or suicidal thoughts if you just love yourself more. That's what the doctrine of the age is. But listen to the words of Jesus. What he challenges a man or woman who is looking to be filled and find life and hope. He gives a much different teaching. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, what's he say? What is the very nature of someone who is a Christ follower? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. You see, Jesus pulled no punches. He told his followers from the very beginning, if you are going to follow me, you must be willing to deny yourself. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Today, there's increasing pressure for the followers of Christ to say, you can follow Jesus, and the number one way you can follow Jesus and be at peace with Jesus is to accept yourself and demand others respect and accept you just as you are. It's not the message in the call of Jesus. First and foremost, when he calls people to follow him, he says, if you are an adulterer, come out of your adultery, lay that relationship down to follow me. If you are a lover of money, turn, you know, that's why he said to the rich young ruler, okay, you want to follow me? Then sell everything you have, then come back and we'll talk about it, right? So for some, it might be their love of money. For others, it might be their love of themselves. For others, it just might be their own identity. But we as followers of God need to, if we're going to follow him and find life, we must be willing to give up our lives and say, all right, God, whatever you ask of me, I'm willing to lay that down and follow you. Because I believe if I give you my sexual identity, you will give me eternal life. If I give you my identity, my hope, if I put my identity in you, that is my hope. Because it is this other identity that is bringing me death. You see, the claim of this new doctrine today, this new reformation in the church, we started there talking about there's, you know, a whole movement. It's called the New Reformation Movement. It's calling for reform, and it's calling the church to reform in their teaching and doctrine related to human sexuality to be more inclusive, okay? And they claim that they are the ones who are now the moral teaching, the moral standard, the ones who are truly the loving and the merciful and the kind. You see, they believe they are the ones who are Christ-like and godly. But here we find that those who preach what is contrary to the doctrines laid out by the prophets and apostles are ungodly. They have nothing to do with God. We're told to mark them out. Make sure. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, we're going to go to a lot of different passages throughout this series as we kind of will our way through. Because I want you to understand that this is important. It is not something that we can simply ignore. Because it seems like it's everywhere in the teachings of the apostles and prophets, Old and New Testament. Here again, Paul addresses a similar subject related to human sexuality and all kinds of other sin. And it's ironic that we'll be willing to give up every other sin in these lists except for one or two that we love most. We can't do that. Otherwise, we're all going to pick one of these and say, well, you can give up those, but I can't give up these. Does that work? We can't all just pick and choose our own list. The list is from God. 1 Corinthians 5, it says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in the body, I am present in the spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. You do not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You say, well, that has nothing to do with, you know, some of these other types of sexual sin. What this has to do with, there was sexual sin in the church, and they thought the answer was to ignore it and just be at peace. And what does Paul say? He says, you can't do that. Are you so arrogant? And the whole movement today that is trying to come into the church and demand that we accept people who are in sexual sin into our church and into our body and share communion with them and go on and just, you know, everybody get along, is characterized by arrogance and pride. And God says, you can't do that. And he tells them exactly what to do. He says, it's not to be tolerated. Even the unbelievers have standards. You're starting, you know, and so you see the answer is not to allow it and ignore it. He says, if you don't, it's going to corrupt the entire body of Christ. We see that next, not only is the enemy that has crept into the church to be understood as ungodly, even though they claim to be the new moral standard of love and mercy and peace. He says really here, it's interesting, he says they pervert the grace of God. The enemy is perverted. Did you see that? The enemy is perverted. There's a cartoon that we saw recently on here, and you might not be able to see it, but I'll read it for you, all right? This was something that was going on just a few weeks ago. Essentially, look at the one here on the left. You have two sheep, or excuse me, look at the one on the right first. You have, two different sheep. And you have this sheep who has its identity in, human sexuality. And it comes to Jesus, and it says, love over verses. Love over verses, right? And what is Jesus' response? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, the original tweet was the one on the left. It had Jesus accepting and including this person whose identity is in the LGBTQ movement. And this sheep over here, another Christian saying, but these verses, Jesus... But these verses, all the other ones that we looked at, and they would assume, the writer of this meme, this was the original meme, Jesus' response would be love over verses. Just love these people. Forget about the teaching of the apostles. Forget about the teaching of the prophets. We just need to love them. And that is the message today, is that, you know, Jesus would just tell us to love these people. And if, ignore the scripture, ignore this call. What we really need to do is just love and accept them the way they are. If you don't, you have a problem, right? And again, somebody responded later, is what would Jesus' real response be, right? How arrogant you think, you know, to speak for Jesus, that you know what his response would be. Why don't we use Jesus' own words? If you love me, keep my commandments. Let Jesus speak for himself. In fact, see the arrogance in this. And it's sad. Make no mistake that the enemy is perverted. What does it mean to be perverted? Perversion is the alteration of something from its original course, meaning, or state to a distortion or corruption of what was first intended, right? And so he says, they have perverted grace. They're taking the love and mercy and grace of Jesus, and they are twisting it and perverting it and corrupting it, and then thereby destroying and nullifying it. So they are altering grace from something, from its original course, meaning, or state, to the distortion or corruption of what was first intended. By allowing sensuality, the pursuit of the physical, especially sexual pleasure, We are perverting grace. Grace was not given to us to allow sexual sin or any sin. That's why Paul says, you know, are we given grace that sin may abound more? He says, God forbid, right? The fact that God has grace and mercy on those who are sin, the fact that God died and for the sins of all of us does not negate its intent to call us from that sin so that we can receive forgiveness. You know, you can even pervert grace through legalism. You can pervert it through licensing. Anything can go. You know, Paul actually even dealt with a whole idea of perverting grace. He dealt with the Jews because they were perverting or destroying grace through legalism. We don't have time to look at that, but you know, Galatians chapter 2:20 talks about this. Galatians 5:3-4 talk about how you can pervert grace either through legalism or license or allowing sin. Today we find this new doctrine that has infected the church is perverting the very grace of God, nullifying it, making it without use. But we find this enemy here is rebellious, that they deny the very authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny, he says, our Lord and Savior. And then it says finally that the enemy is designated or doomed, what? For condemnation. And we need to understand that God wants his enemies to be reconciled to God, that you and I were once the very enemy of God. Every one of us were separated from God by some manner of sin, that we were under God's condemnation, but we turned from that sin, we confessed that sin, and we received grace and mercy and forgiveness. And what God desires and the desire of this church is that you too would find that grace, mercy, and forgiveness through repentance so that you wouldn't be condemned. Look at Romans, and we'll close with this passage. Romans 1, verse 18, what will happen if a man remains in his sin? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up to their lusts of their hearts and to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Now verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see it fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Verse 32, though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. You see, that's where we find ourselves today, and there's this warning that mankind is condemned. The very wrath of God and the punishment of God will be poured out on man. The answer is not to allow people to remain there, is to call them from that, to share the truth so that they can be free and find mercy and grace and forgiveness. We cannot change the teaching of the apostles and the prophets and Christ to approve what he has said shouldn't even be talked about in polite circles. So the answer, true love, true mercy, true grace is for this church and others to say, turn to Christ, Give your identity to him. Confess your sin, and he will take that whole, that which is broken, and truly make you free and at peace. That is their hope. It is not to remain where they're at. If they remain where they're at, they're hopelessly lost and separated from the love of God and mercy forever. If we truly love them, we wouldn't want somebody to be in that state. I'm going to ask that, I know this is a difficult subject, and for some it's very difficult because of you know, some of the things you're wrestling with. I want you to know that God has a plan to take what's broken in your pain and bring you healing and forgiveness and peace and joy. And the intent of this message isn't to beat up on anybody or to exclude somebody from the grace and mercy of God, but is to call you to it so that you can receive that forgiveness that I've received or others here have received as we've turned from our sin and committed to follow Christ as best we can till we see him face to face.